Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Kings, chapter 19. Continuing our look at the lives of Elijah and Elisha, today we're introduced to Elisha, chapter 19, and verse 19 down through verse 21, our text today. First Kings 19:19-21. Hear now the word of the Lord. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and become his attendant. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we ask today that you would use that word in the power of your Holy Spirit. Change hearts and lives. Change our directions. Change our way of thinking. Lord, help us to hear your voice. Lord, our desire this day is not to hear the words of some preacher. Lord, we desire to hear your voice, your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You may not be familiar with the name J.M. Flagg, but just about all of you are familiar with his iconic 1917 poster, which says, "Uncle Sam wants you." I know you've all seen it, most all of you. It was used as a recruitment poster during both World War I and World War II, and it was to bolster enlistment in the Army. It was a means of calling people to military service. Now today we see Elisha called to the service of the prophetic ministry. It's not by a poster. It's not by some effort of man. Elijah comes to Elisha, as we saw last week. Mount Horeb, God gave Elijah some instructions, some things he needed to do. And among those was to go and anoint Elisha to be his successor. Now, that was the last thing of the things that God gave him to do. It appears to be the first thing that Elijah does. I'm not totally sure, because the biblical record could be silent about his efforts to find Jehu and Hazael and anoint him as king, but there's no indication of that. And there is I have a little problem somewhat with that. It was very clear in what God said, but the truth is that in neither the ministry of Elijah or Elisha do either one of them have contact, personal contact with those would-be kings. They send Later, Elisha sends representatives and prophesies about them, but there is no direct contact between the prophet and those that God asked them to anoint, which is a little bit troubling, but we will visit that in due time. But today, we see Elijah leaving Mount Horeb, going to Abel Meholah, which is where God told him he would find Elisha. It's on the west bank of the Jordan River, and it's about 300 miles from Mount Horeb to the city where Elisha lived. It's quite a long journey. Elijah finds Elisha there. There's no record of any introduction, no pleasantries exchanged. Elijah merely comes up and places his cloak translation may say his mantle, probably his camel hair coat, his prophetic garb, places that around the shoulders of Elisha, and he turns to go. There's no explanation given by Elijah, but this symbolic act is understood by Elisha. He understands what this means. And I think Elijah walked away in order to give him just a moment to process this, because this certainly was not something Elisha was expecting. It was a very astonishing thing. I guess Elijah was giving him a minute or two to process this and kind of make up his mind, understand what was going on. And indeed, Elisha was astonished. He's going about his business. He's doing that which God gave him to do in life. He is plowing. He's a farmer. He is working at what God gave him to do. I think right here we see something immediately. You can be busy in your everyday life. You can be busy doing that which God called you to do, be it a homemaker or a mother, a doctor, a lawyer, a mechanic, a plumber, an electrician. You can be doing whatever it is that God gave you to do. And yet God can call you in that very circumstance to some extraordinary service for Him. This is where we find Elisha today. He's doing what he does every day. He's tending his farm. It's a pretty good-sized farm. There's 12 yoke of oxen plowing. He himself, though, is driving one of them. But it's in that circumstance that God comes into his life and gives him something to do. So you may very well be going about what God gives you to do each and every day. And God gives you an opportunity. When God calls you to some service for Him, God seems to take great delight in using ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. But as Paul said, we need to always remember, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. God has done this throughout the history of His church. He's called cobblers, He's called teachers, He's called ship captains, He's called all kinds of people to serve Him and use them in extraordinary ways. And this is something that Paul said in 1 Corinthians that we need to remember about our own lives and our own call. Paul said, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. This is nowhere more evident than as we read in our New Testament reading this morning, in Jesus' own calling of His own disciples. He called these men to an extraordinary task, to take the gospel into all the world against incredible odds, to take the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, throughout that part of the world, the known world as far as they were concerned. But He chose men from the fishing fleet. He chose men from the tax collector's office. He chose the commonest of the common in Israel to accomplish that task. So we should be alert, listening to the call of God. God summons us, some more often than others, but He summons all of his people in different ways to serve him. And it is sinful and it's dangerous to ignore the summons of God. We need to respond when God calls. We needn't worry. He will provide the means. He will provide the ways. We are to be faithful to that which he's called us to do. And look at Elisha's response. He responded immediately. He ran after Elijah. Elisha stopped what he was doing. Ran after Elijah. You know, this is a picture of God's grace. We know this is God's will. We were behind the scenes last week at Mount Horeb. We know that God is one who called him to this. There's no question about that. We know more about it than Elisha knows. He doesn't know all that. But you see here, God's effectual call. When God places his call on the heart, his grace is irresistible. He calls people to himself. He draws them to himself. This call was placed upon Elisha's heart. And he responded. It's a perfect picture of God's irresistible grace. God calls people to himself. The Holy Spirit works in their heart and they follow Christ. It's a beautiful picture of how God works. But Elisha catches up with Elijah and he only asks one thing. I need to go back home and tell my parents goodbye. Now, if you're like me, the first thing I thought of when I read that, thought about that, was in Luke 9 that we looked at some time back. You know, Jesus was confronted by two men wanting to follow him. He asked one to follow him, and the other one says, well, let me go home and bury my father. The other one says, well, let me go home and say goodbye to my people. And Jesus rebuked both of them sharply. If you'll remember at the time, he said the fellow wanted to go home and bury his father. What he really meant by that, he wants to go home and wait till his father dies. He wants to go home and maybe get his share of the estate before he comes and follows Jesus. It'd be a lot easier then. The other fellow wants to go back and say goodbye. Very similar to this. Jesus says to him, no one who has put his hand to the plow and turns back is worthy of the kingdom of God. And, you know, we're talking about plowing here. And Elisha, you know, it kind of, those terms kind of begin rolling around in your mind, but there's something different here. Elisha has no intention of staying till his father and mother are dead. He's going to bid them goodbye because he's not going to see him again. He's leaving. Follow Elijah to be his attendant. And notice what else he does. Notice his commitment. He slaughters the oxen. And he burns his plow and his farm implements. He's not going to put his hand back on the plow. He made sure of that. He has destroyed any thought of going back to what he was doing. This is a much different situation. He has not put his hand to the plow yet. He has not followed Elijah yet. He has not begun his service yet. But in the meantime, he has destroyed that thing that he was doing as a living. He's committed himself to going forward with Elijah. And notice, he does this joyfully. He has a big party. He kills the oxen. He slaughters them. He cooks them. He invites the people, his family, his servants, to come and share in that joy. He is leaving a pretty good life. They have apparently a very big farm, just due to the number of oxen that are used to plow it. He's doing pretty well. And by the way, Jezebel's still on the rampage. this is not a good time to be a prophet. It's a dangerous time to be a prophet. She still has her heart set on killing Elijah. You're going to go be his assistant. So it's not the best time to be a prophet. But in spite of that, he looks forward with joy to that which he's been called to do. It reminds me of Matthew. When Jesus called him from the tax collector, from the toll booth, what did Matthew do? He threw a great banquet for all of his friends. He celebrated the fact that he was leaving that profession to follow Christ. And he asked his friends to rejoice with him. He left a very lucrative position for nothing in the world's eyes, but that which the world considers worthless, that which the world considers weak and lowly, Matthew considered to be a great opportunity, as did Elisha. You know, I think there are people called to the service of Christ. And if you belong to Christ, you're called to serve in many ways. Some unseen by others, some very public ways. But we're all called to serve in ways. And sometimes I think it's wishing or hoping or trying to avoid some of those ways because they require some sort of sacrifice, leaving something behind to serve Christ, going, sacrificing, doing, rather than what you would rather be doing or going or accumulating. Do this and to leave that behind. You know, it's kind of like the rich young ruler that Jesus called. Jesus answered his question. He wanted to know the way to eternal life. Jesus said, simple for you. Get rid of all your stuff and come and follow me. If you'll rid yourself of all those things you have, follow me. And he went away sad, scripture said. And immediately after that, Peter said, Lord, we've left all to follow you. And what was Jesus' reply? Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. That's the promise of the Lord. We needn't fear. God calls us to do something for him. And God calls us into some area of service. We should not fear. Because the Lord himself will provide what we need. He will give us the means to accomplish that which he sends us to do. And we will be one day, hopefully, hearing those words, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, Elisha is an example. He stands as an example for many. And he puts to shame many. Many more who put to shame. Who are not called by human means like Elijah. But are called by the Lord himself. Who are called by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Jesus sends out the call, come and follow me. Come, I have things for you to do. And there's usually 2 broad responses. Some people right away begin to make excuse. Right away they begin to find reasons not to do that. They're more comfortable in the world. They're more comfortable with the world. They're more comfortable doing the things of the world. And so when the call comes, they begin to make excuses. They begin to find reasons not to follow Christ. They begin to find reasons to avoid that commitment. They begin to excuse themselves and justify their reasons for rejecting Christ. Because they're more comfortable. They're more comfortable with the crowd. They're more comfortable going down the broad way, the way it leads to destruction. Second group desires to bear the name of Christ. They desire to bear the name Christian, but they want that with conditions. They attach some caveats to that. Lord, I believe in you. I want to be a Christian. I want to follow you. But there's some things I just can't give up. There's some things I'm not going to do. They won't kill the oxen and burn the plowing equipment. You never know. We've got to keep all of our options open. I might need those one day. I've got to make a living. I've got to kind of conform to the world in certain ways. I can't be a weirdo, an oddball, and be looked down upon by the world. They're not going to do anything that's going to irritate the Jezebels of the world. They're not going to do anything that's going to arouse the anger and the animosity of the world. They just want to be called Christians. But they're not called because they haven't answered the call. They're comfortable Christians, cultural Christians. They're Christians in name only because they've taken the name of Christ, and yet they refuse to answer the call. They refuse to follow Christ. Wherever it is that he might lead, they don't want to use words like that. Wherever, whenever, whatever. Well, I can't really agree to that. There's some things that I just don't think it'd be prudent for me to do. It wouldn't be wise for me to do this. So they put their own well-being, their own sense of security, which they derive from the world, they put that ahead of what Christ calls them to do. But many of you have responded to the call. Many of you don't fit in either of those groups. There's a danger for the Christian, the true Christian. You must avoid looking back. Remember Lot's wife? She had the opportunity to be delivered from the terrible place of Sodom and Gomorrah. Her heart was still back there. She looked back. She wistfully longed for those days. But it's a temptation for the Christian. Christ calls us. The answer, but sometimes it's looking back at the world. Sometimes it seems the world's having a lot more fun than we're having. Sometimes it's just easier to try to fit in with the world instead of doing that something that Christ may have called you to do, that special something that he has asked you to do. That special person he's asked you to talk to, or witness to, or help, or minister to. It's just easier not to do that. It's easier to kind of keep our eye on the world. We need to avoid that. We need to avoid that. That temptation is always there. It's always there. Because that's our old nature, our old man. And he's still with us. The temptation is always there. But you need to remember. Remember who you were. You were an unlikely choice. You were an unlikely choice. You weren't the smartest. You weren't the richest, the strongest. You were basically unknown. You weren't anything in the world's eye. Everything in Christ's eyes. After all, who was Elisha? The farmer, a nobody, probably unknown outside his little town. And yet God places this man for this prophetic call. You may not be called to be a prophet. I know so. God may call you where you are, doing your daily routine, fulfilling the things that God has given you to do every day when God lays some call upon you, when God presents some opportunity to you. And as His people, we need to respond. We need to remember where we were. You need to remember the miserable state that you were in before you belonged to Christ. Romans 5:8 says that God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ didn't consider your station in life. He didn't consider your accomplishments. He didn't consider who you were. He didn't consider what family you belonged to. He didn't consider where you live. He considered that you were a sinner and needed a Savior. And He came and He placed that affectionate call on your heart. And He asked you to leave things this world and follow Him. If necessary, everything, He might ask. But whatever He asked you to do, it's His people. His servant, even if He asks you to leave everything for Him, should you not do it? Because He left everything to come here for you. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You that You loved us when we were sinners. Lord, You came to redeem us, the person of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Redeem us from our sin. Pay the terrible price that we could not pay. And You did that in our weak and miserable condition. You called us to Yourself. Lord, You placed upon us the mantle of salvation. Mantle of the kingdom. Lord, we are to be mindful of that, to follow You, to do that which You've called us to do, faithfully, unreservedly, without question. Lord, for You chose us and You selected us and You send us out. Lord, help us, we pray, to be faithful in that which You've called us to do. Do pray if there are any here who do not know, who have not answered that call, who are making excuse, finding good reasons not to respond, or who are even Christians in name only, who want to wear the mantle but don't want to make the sacrifice. Lord, we pray that You'd work in their hearts, that You'd open their eyes to their condition, or that they would see where they are. Lord, they would cry out to You. Lord, we pray that You would change their hearts with Your effectual call, with that irresistible grace, Lord, that You would draw them to Yourself, that they might believe and be saved. For Your own glory and honor, we pray these things in Christ's name, for our sake. Amen.